Well, I was going to give you a first of the year welcome, but Chris already beat me to that. So I can't do it with the gusto he did. I was going to talk about being a mechanic and bring my tools up here, but Brevin did that Wednesday night. So I got nothing today. No, I do have something. Matthew chapter 11. Open your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 11. It is good to see everyone, and happy first of the year. I hope all of us are thinking about growing personally and how we can manifest that growth within our life. Ted was a good, strong Christian, faithful member of a congregation, taught classes, did a lot of things, helped a lot of people in the congregation, tried to live his faith. But then Ted's son developed a really bad, incurable disease. At first, Ted was strong and steadfast and trusting, but over time, that quiet, small voice began to ask a question. And it was, how could a loving God put your son through that? And over time, as the illness drug on, that small voice got larger and louder. And Ted began to doubt his faith. Jan was a godly woman and a good wife. She worked really, really hard to be a good wife for her husband. She took care of herself and she dressed herself up so she'd be physically pleasing to him. She kept the house straight. She worked on meals. She played by the rules. She did everything the Word of God encourages her to do. And her husband still cheated on her. And she wondered, why in the world did this happen? And then there's Cameron. Cameron was a young man in the congregation, godly young man. Always active, always doing things, bringing people in, had converted several young people, several friends. And Cameron was loved by the church, and he loved the church, and he was active. And then Cameron went off to college. And he took an advanced biology class, and he began to really struggle with reconciling what he heard about the theory of evolution with his faith. And going to geology classes and hearing that these rocks are millions of years old and billions of years old and wrestling with that. And Cameron began to doubt. Doubt. You ever struggle with doubt? As a Christian, do you ever find yourself asking why? You ever have those moments where there's a big question mark over your head where you're trying to reconcile what's going on in your life with what the Word of God says? Well, this text in Matthew chapter 11, I think, really is designed to help us. And I want to share with you from this text this morning six things that you and I need to know about doubt. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deed of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothes are in the king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So what's going on in this text? There are two views of what's going on. One view is that John the Baptist, as he was in prison for rebuking Herod, recognized that his life was coming to a conclusion and that his disciples really needed to believe in Jesus Christ. So he sent the disciples not out of his own need, but to see Jesus Christ so that they could be strengthened in their own personal faith. And that could be what's taking place here. The second view, and as you'll see in the lesson, the view I believe that we see here, is that John, this stalwart man of faith, was doubting. He was sitting in prison. Things were not going the way he thought they should go. And he was questioning. And I believe that because I believe that is so very human. If you struggled with doubt at any point within your life, I want to address six things within this text you and I need to understand. The first one is this. Everyone doubts. Everyone. John was strong. Sometimes we have this idea that if someone comes up and says, look, I got to talk to you. I'm struggling with a particular doctrine that we believe and I'm beginning to question it. Or some situation in life has caused their faith to be shaken and they're just going, you know, I just don't know why this has happened. We have the idea that somehow they're just inherently frail. And they're inherently weak. And I understand there's a difference, and I want to emphasize this to you, between being weak in the moment and being weak for a long period of time. And we sometimes, if we're not careful, begin to look down upon people like that. Well, they're weak. If they weren't weak, they wouldn't doubt. And John the Baptist was a strong man. Open your Bible back to chapter 3 of Matthew. Let me tell you about what this man did. Matthew chapter 3. We notice that verse 4. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. This was a tough guy. This wasn't a guy who was sitting in, as Jesus alluded to in chapter 11, the king's palace. This was a rough and tumble man. He had a very difficult life, and he accepted this life of self-denial. Notice in verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a man who preached the coming kingdom, and he preached it before other people, and he rebuked other people. Who are the people he rebuked within this chapter? Some of the ones were soldiers. Soldiers have weapons. And he stood before them and told them, you are wrong. You need to change your life. And they did. And then as you go through the rest of chapter 3, you find that he baptized Jesus Christ. And at the baptism of Jesus Christ, listen to this, the Holy Spirit came down and he saw that and he heard the voice of God said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the man that we're talking about here. He saw the Holy Spirit. He heard the voice of God. He rebuked people. He was a strong man. And yet at this moment, because he had rebuked Herod and been thrown into prison, he's sitting there and he's not sure what's happening. He suffered for what he believed. And then for those people who were sitting back listening to all this and they're going like, oh, I never liked John anyway. He always struck me as someone who, well, you know, he was probably, you know, running off into the wilderness, but he probably had a nice house back there that nobody saw. He probably, you know, put on a night robe at night and, you know, just chilled out and everything. It's all this facade of all this rough and tumble stuff. None of that's true. And Jesus said, you're wrong. Let me tell you this. Of all the prophets, there's not a greater one than John. You need to back off John. Don't judge John. John was strong. We need to understand that. And John's not the only one in Scripture who's a strong, faithful servant, but they began to entertain doubts. Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, the story of Moses. What did Moses see? He saw the burning bush. He heard the voice of God. And yet even then he's going, oh, I'm not ready to go. I'm not sure if I can do this. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and Gideon sets up this sacrifice and fire comes down from heaven. Gideon sees this and yet at the end of chapter 6, what's he doing? God, can you prove yourself to me? If you really want me to do this, let me lay out this fleece. Let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And it was just like he asked. And then he goes, I'm still not completely sold. Can we do this in reverse in the morning? If the fleece is dry and the ground's wet, then I'll know. But he doubted. And Peter in Scripture doubted. Matthew chapter 14, the storm, when Jesus walked out and Peter said, hey, let me walk out there with you. And he did. What would that have been like? And yet, the winds and the waves arose and he began to doubt and he began to sink. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Strong people. And my point is this. Doubts in your life do not mean that you don't believe. And having doubts don't mean that you're losing your faith. And having doubts don't mean that you're a spiritual failure. And those are all the things we wrestle with, right? Well, I can't talk to someone about my doubts because if I do, they'll think that I failed somehow and I failed. And this can't be happening if I was a strong Christian. And my point is, when you look at John the Baptist, the first thing you and I need to understand is everybody's going to doubt from time to time. It's going to happen to you. Let me tell you what, it happens to me. I'm sure Brother Paul would tell you there are times that he doubts. The elders will tell you that. Any strong Christian, if they're honest, and they should be honest that they're a strong Christian, will tell you. That's just going to come up. It's the first thing you need to know. Here's the second thing. One of the reasons why we doubt is just life. And the circumstances of life are going to cause you to doubt. John, we believe, had been sitting in a prison cell for 10 months. No TV, no internet service, no gyms to work out in, no library to go to. He was sitting probably in a dark room 24/7. And Jesus was walking around free. What is up with that? John was rebuking sinners and Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. What is up with that? Life was tough for this guy. Life's tough for a lot of us. Life's going to happen to you and it's going to happen to me. You're going to get sick. Loved ones are going to get sick. And you're going to play by all the rules. You're going to study and you're going to try to grow. And you're going to try to make sure this relationship with the Lord is genuine. But something's going to happen, beloved. You're going to walk in one day and you're going to get the pink slip. The boss is going to say, we really don't need your services anymore. You're going to go to the doctor and they're going to say, I found something. That's going to happen to you. Happens to a lot of Christians. And if you've been playing by the rules, one of the great temptations is to start saying, why is this happening to me? Why can't I get a job? Why can't I find a mate? Why can't I find joy within my life? What's going on? And doubt's going to arise. It's going to come up in your life. It comes up in my life from time to time. Sometimes it's because of the hardships that come our way. Sometimes it's just that we don't understand what's going on. And I'll tell you, that happens to me a lot. I don't understand why. Why does the kid get sick? I don't have an answer. Do you? I mean, I have an answer, but it's not one that satisfies. No one's going to give an answer as to why a child gets sick that we go, oh, okay, well, I get it. I understand. That's fine. No, it's not fine. Why does a mother die when she's got several children? I don't know. Why is it that when a father or a mother are trying to support their family and they're trying to do what's right, they lose their job? Why is it that people who are firm members of a congregation, necessary, useful members of the congregation, they lose their jobs and have to move away? Sometimes that congregation is a small congregation, a struggling congregation. We start going, why? I don't know. But the point is that life is going to cause you to doubt a lot of times because things are going to be difficult. And you and I need to be careful in those moments. Because Satan is going to try to work his way in and he's going to try to exploit those doubts and really bring your faith down. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that is precisely what Satan did in the very first sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, this is great. Did God actually say you shall not eat, that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You hear that? Sowing the seeds of doubt. Verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, you can almost see, and I don't know if this is the way it happened, but you can almost see maybe Eve just looking at the tree differently from now on, and walking by the tree and looking at it going, "Wow, did God tell me because that tree looks really good. That tree, of all the trees, the fruit of that tree looks better than any other." And she ate. So, everyone's going to doubt. You're going to doubt. Life's going to cause these doubts. And that's going to happen. Just be careful. Because Satan will exploit it. Here's the third thing you need to know. And this is really good. Christ is understanding when we doubt. When he hears this request of the disciples, Jesus does not say, "What? What do you mean?" John wants to know. Does John not remember when he heard the voice of God? Does John not remember when the Spirit descended upon me? You tell John, if his faith isn't greater than that, he needs to hit the road. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, what Jesus said was extremely gentle. Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." I'm not sure if I would have handled that situation as gently. But Jesus did. Because Jesus knew the heart of John. And as we said a moment ago, he defended John. Not only was he gentle with him, but for the smug people over here who are going, "I didn't like John," he says, "Well, you need to back off. Don't make fun of John. Don't question John right now." And maybe there's a good lesson for us. People start doubting, beloved, we need to be very, very careful how quickly we judge them. But Jesus was gentle with him. You and I need to understand that God is patient with faithful servants who doubt. He's patient with us. There's an Old Testament parallel, Elijah. Elijah was a man who was a faithful servant. And you remember the story, 1 Kings chapter 18, the contest that took place on Mount Carmel there, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, 400 verses 1. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice of Elijah. And you think, "Go, Elijah!" You know, this is a moment that he would just remember for the rest of his life. And then the next chapter, he's running for his life. Because Jezebel says, "You are dead." And he's struggling to find food. And he goes off and he's in a cave. And God's speaking to him. He's going, "I'm the only one!" And how did Christ deal with him? How did God deal with him? It's really gentle. Says, "Okay, John, here's what you need to do. Three things. You need to go appoint a new king in Syria. You need to go appoint a new king in Israel. And go appoint your successor. I'm bringing you in." Is that great? Was that gentle? Should he have doubted? You can argue he shouldn't have doubted, but he did. But God said, "Okay, you've done what you needed to do. I'm going to bring you home." Now, what's interesting is, when you look at the rebuke that Jesus gave Peter in Matthew 14, "Oh, you of little faith," you say, well, that's a stronger rebuke. So what's the difference between the two? Why is it that to John and to Elijah, the rebuke was extremely gentle and very patient, but with Peter is a little stronger? I don't have a definitive answer. I'll suggest something to you. Peter had been following Jesus around. And yes, what Peter went through in the moment when the seas came up was big. But this was just sort of an unusual circumstance for Peter. And maybe with this new struggle in the moment, Jesus' expectation was, Peter, you need to be stronger than that. And yet John had been sitting in prison for 10 months. You say, what about Elijah? In chapter 17, he prayed. It was 3 years. He was on the run for 3 years. So you have different circumstances. Someone who just sort of, they folded their cards immediately versus someone who was faithful, but time wore them down. And I think this is really important because a lot of people, a lot of Christians we know, they have doubts and they struggle because they're dealing with situations that are just wearing them down. They are dealing with situations that go on for months and they go on for years. And you know what, beloved? We need to have a lot of patience with those people. We don't need to be so quick to step in there and say, well, you need to be a little stronger. Maybe they should be a little stronger. Maybe life is knocking them down and Christ is patient with them. I need that. In that, those moments of doubt, I need to understand that He is patient with me. He's not going to throw me away. If my doubts are genuine, and that's the key, I'm not just doubting because I don't want to make up my mind to follow Christ, but I'm really struggling. You need to know that Christ is not kicking you to the curb. Christ is patient and He is understanding. But with that in mind, here's a fourth thing, and this sort of balances that one. At some point, faith and trust are expected of us. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Jesus said, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What does that mean? I think what it means is, John, you're going to hear this message from these witnesses, your disciples, and this is designed to help you. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But for those people who don't struggle with their faith when they persevere through difficult times, they're blessed. They're not stumbling, some translations say. So this is really complex. And that is, when you struggle, Christ is patient with you. But I need to be aware when I go through those seasons of doubt that at some point, if I'm a believer, I'm expected to start believing. And John did. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, said this, and I thought it was really worthwhile in sharing it with you. When he died, John did not have all his questions answered. And he must have still wondered when Jesus would establish His kingdom, judge the wicked, and usher in the long-awaited kingdom of righteousness. John must have regretted not being able to witness those marvelous events about which he had so earnestly preached. But he no longer had doubts about who Jesus was or about His goodness and justice or His sovereignty and wisdom. He was content to leave in the Lord's hands the many things he did not yet understand. And that is the secret of being blessed and not of stumbling. You understand that? Isn't that great? John walked away from this moment with a firmer resolve and faith. He never went to Herod and say, "Hey, Herod, I changed my mind. I was wrong." He lost his life. His faith was strengthened. You and I need to understand that there will be a lot of things that we don't get in life. There are going to be a lot of things that are going to happen you will never have an answer for. You and I will not always be faithful because all our circumstances are just falling right in a row like a road does. We're going to be faithful because we decide to be faithful. So you see the balance there? You're going to go through those moments where you're going to doubt and Christ is patient with you. But at some point, beloved, we've got to make a decision. Are we in or are we out? Elijah said to the people of God, "How long will you vacillate between two different opinions here?" At some point you got to make a choice. And I'm not going to tell you when it has to take place, but I am saying, I believe from this text, that it needs to be a goal of yours. I'm going to struggle with this and I'm going to investigate, but at some point I need to come to a conclusion. We talk every once in a while about the great text in John chapter 6. Where Jesus had been preaching, and Jesus said some things that ran away disciples. He said, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And some of them said, "We are out of here. This is a little more than we signed up for." In verse 67, Jesus said to the 12,
"Do you want to go the other way as well? Are you doubting me right now?"
And Peter's response is so very human. Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I will tell you from my own personal experience, there are a lot of doubts and a lot of questions that I still have about the Bible sometimes, about my understanding of Scripture. But the conclusion that I've come to, I think, is similar to what Peter came to. There are enough answers that are found there that reassures me. And the answers are so pure, it's so divine, they are greater than the doubts. Amen. And that's where Peter was. At some point, you've got to decide when you go through doubts, where am I going to be? Number four, at some point, faith and trust are expected. So how do we get to the point where we start trusting? The last two points are directed towards that. Verses 4 and 5, listen to the witnesses. So Jesus said in verse 4, when they came with this question from John, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look to another? Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." What did Jesus say? You need to go back and tell John what you saw. What's the point of that? Okay, here's an illustration. One morning, Sean comes in and says, "Mark, there was a horrible accident over in Shelbyville Road." I said, "Really? What happened?" "Well, I didn't see it, and there were too many cars around, but someone told me that a car was flipped over and there was a family trapped inside." "Wow. Ooh, that's big, you know. And the ambulances were all around." And then John Hunley comes over, as he oftentimes does. And I said, "John, did you see the accident out there?" And John goes, "Oh yeah, I saw it." "Oh, what'd you think? I heard there was a car flipped over." John goes, "No. I saw the accident. It was a truck. And yeah, there was a guy in it, but he got out pretty quickly." Now, which one am I going to believe? Now, Sean's a very trustworthy guy. You know, I would never think he would intentionally lie to me. But am I going to listen to someone who had a secondhand account or someone who saw it? Well, I'm going to listen to John, right? I'm going to walk away because he saw it. And what the point is that Jesus is making here is not you go back and tell John what I've told you. No, Jesus said, you go back and tell John what you saw. You go back and tell John the things that you saw me do. Now, that was the lesson there. And that was designed to help John's faith so that he would stop doubting. So we ask ourselves, well, who are our witnesses today? Who saw Jesus? Who affirmed his resurrection? Who wrote down doctrine that I sometimes question? And the answer to that is the apostles, right? The text that was read by Jeff a few moments ago, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was the testimony of the apostles? Not that we heard Jesus teach a lot of things. They did, by the way. Notice what they said. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life is made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." Why in the world does he keep saying we've seen and heard this? Because he is wanting us to understand the apostles were not going off of what they had heard. It was based upon what they had seen and heard. What they had touched, they had experienced this. Why in the world should you as a Christian, when you start doubting, take the testimony of these people to heart? Because they lived it. You and I are in the position, our faith comes from what we have learned. Their faith came from what they saw. They had questions. They didn't always understand who Jesus Christ was. They had questions after he was resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, words of the Apostle Paul. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. So when I read the testimony of these men, I'm reading the testimony of people who saw this. And that ought to begin to strengthen me. Because I said a moment ago, they question the identity of Christ. They question His resurrection just like I do. And yet, listen to this, to a man, they all suffered. And with the exception of John the apostle, they were all killed. John was exiled. That was tough for him. But they didn't recant. You need to think about that. In those moments where you start going, I'm not sure if Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I've been watching this special on the History Channel, and it's told me that there are all these theories out there. Why in the world would these people die if they knew it was a lie? There's no reason for that. When I start questioning a doctrine, I need to listen to what these witnesses say. So this is the first thing that you and I need to do if we really start having doubts, to reassure ourselves. Listen to the witness of the apostles. And finally, listen to the written word. Verse 5, where he talks about they were to tell John that they had seen Christ give sight to the blind, and the lame were walking, and lepers were cleansed, and the deaf were hearing. And what was that all about? Well, I tell you, when John heard that, if these disciples didn't get it, when they came back and they said, John, we saw Jesus give the blind sight, and the lame were walking, and the deaf were hearing, He raised the dead, and the poor had the good news delivered to them. I'll tell you what John would have thought of instantly, more than likely. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Speaking of the coming Messiah, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Do you hear that in this passage? It's a hyperlink. And John would have instantly gone back to Isaiah. Wait a minute. That's what Isaiah said the Messiah would be doing. And Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. He would have thought about that. And the point here is that when we start doubting, not only do we need to listen to the witnesses, the apostles, but we need to listen to Scripture. And let Scripture answer the doubts that we have within our lives. Look to the Word of God in those moments. You start questioning a doctrine, let's say, for instance, the doctrine of baptism, look to Scripture. Don't start listening to a person, even me, or Brother Paul, or Sean, or your parents, or teachers. Don't just listen to them. Don't base your faith upon them. You will always doubt. Base what you believe on the Word of God and do your homework. Start studying. Figure that one out. Teresa and I, when we were engaged, she was a member of a denomination. And I made it clear, we're not going to get married until we resolve this. Either you show me you're right, and I'll join your church, or I show you that I'm right, and you join mine, or we both find out we're both wrong, and we go on this journey together. And at some point, we've got to say, what's going to be our standard? What is it that we will look to when we start examining Scripture? I'll tell you this sort of funny story. We would study with each other all the time. And I would bring up some things, and she'd go back to her preacher, and she would share these things with the preacher, and the preacher would throw a couple of verses at her, and she'd come back, and we'd talk about those. And it got to the point where when she'd go back to her preacher, this denominational preacher, she would start arguing with him. She was growing enough. She goes, but what about this here? And you know what he said? It's the greatest thing he ever said. He said, you just need to get away from that boy. That's what he said. And when he said that, and this is the reason why I said this, not because she needed to get away from me. The reason why it's the greatest is when he said that, she knew he no longer had a biblical answer. Okay.
So go to the Word of God.
When you're having doubts in your life, theological doubts, doctrinal doubts, go to the Word of God. Don't go running to YouTube. It breaks my heart. I had a conversation with a brother who was struggling with his faith, and he was sending me YouTube links. YouTube is not a good place for deep theology. Okay? And a lot of the links, what was so painful about the links is they were so biased against God. And that's fine. That's not fine. I understand that there are people who don't love God. Okay? But if you watch a video like that that begins to shake your faith in God or the Word of God, you need to at least be honest about it and accept it as it is. And if you find someone, look, by the way, you come talk to me, I'm pretty biased. Okay, I'll admit it. I'm going to be biased towards the Word of God and the veracity of the Word of God. Okay, you're going to have to balance that. But don't think they're unbiased. Okay, everybody has biases.
Be careful who you start listening to. And be careful who you look to for advice. Because what we do in those times of doubt, especially if we're angry at God for some reason, we look to people who are going to reaffirm our anger and be honest enough to know that that's what you're doing. Instead, and by the way, I'm not saying in all of this we should not investigate. I'm not saying that you shouldn't read books that are critical of God. But I'm saying that you need to be fair. And when you're deciding a doctrinal issue, look to the Word of God. Don't start quoting the Nicene Creed. It's not what the foundation is based upon. Look to the Word of God. And let the Word of God stand or fall on its own. And as I said a moment ago, I think, at least for me, what you will find in those moments, you will still have questions. There are still things that you're going to read about. You're going to go, I just don't fully understand that. But over time, if you look to the Word of God, you're going to find more answers than you find doubts. And those answers are going to strengthen you when you struggle with your doubts. And the doubts aren't going to be nearly as difficult as they once were. So, in this text, I find this to be an incredibly encouraging text. It's very real, very human. I'm encouraged by the fact that this strong man had doubts. In those moments where I doubt, I'm strengthened in understanding that I'm not a reject and I'm not unusual. I'm strengthened in the way that Jesus dealt with him. That in those moments, those seasons where I have questions, Christ isn't ready to move me out of the way and push me aside. I am also, though, reminded that I've got to, at some point, make up my mind. I've got to decide what I'm going to believe. And when I move forward doing that, Jesus encourages me to find the sources of my strength, the witnesses in Scripture. And that applies to you, too. I hope you found this text encouraging, strengthening, as we continue in our walk with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our wonderful Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As your disciples, the disciples of your Son, we come before you this morning as people who may not be disciples yet, but are curious. We pray that people would come forward this morning, understanding that this text is one that speaks not only to John, but it also speaks to us. Help us to grow from these six things that we learned from this text. Help us in those moments of doubt to understand that you are still there for us. Help us to move out of those doubts. Help us to look to your word, to listen to the witnesses, and make a decision. And if there's anyone here this morning who has been questioning, who has been struggling with some kind of doubt within their life, we pray that they will think about this. And if they're ready this morning to make a decision and move past that doubt, we pray that they will. Bless them with wisdom. Bless all of us with wisdom. If there's someone here who's not a child of yours, we pray that they will trust in you this morning and want to come and become your child. If there's a child of God who is struggling, may they trust in you today as well. Thank you for your continued patience with us in our lives. May we live to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're not a Christian, we would love to extend an invitation to you. It's not really our invitation. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. It is one that is given to you regardless of who you are. If you want to come to him today, the water is ready. You need to be baptized. Have your sins washed away.
this morning, if you're ready to do that, the water is ready. You can be baptized. Walk out of this building this morning, someone who's spiritually clean. If you're a child of God and you need prayers for whatever reason, maybe it's over doubts that you have, and you want strength from God, if you have sin to repent of in your life, and you want your brethren to know that you want to change your life, then you can come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing with one another?